I'm Wendell. I'm learning what it means to have God love me to a better place, and I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food, work, and control, and issues with pornography, alcohol, rage, depression, and panic. Not asking for a show of hands, but you might want to show your hands, I don't know. In introducing yourself, when you give the full list, how many of us would include religious abuse in there? We have several. We have quite a number who would include religious abuse. Because we've been abused by people in the name of Jesus or in the name of God, a lot of times in the hurt we get angry, and we should get angry at the hurt, especially if it's been done in the name of Jesus. But we get angry at the hurt that's been done to us, and we want to kind of grind a pound of flesh, or we want to tear something down, or we want to tear something up, or we want to punch something, or we want to, you know, get some sort of retaliation. So a lot of times what we do if we've been abused or hurt some way by religion is we just start tearing it all down. We tear the scripture down. We tear the story of the gospel down. We tear prayer down. We tear organized gathering in Jesus' name down. We just start tearing everything down. We just get this giant wrecking ball and just start letting it do its thing. And we tear everything down, and then we're found with just a pile of rubble. Now what do we do? You know? We know what we don't want religion or what we don't want Christianity to be, but we're not sure what we do want it to be or what it should be. And so I would like, because this is a faith-based recovery ministry, and our faith is in Jesus Christ. So at least that's our starting point. But is that all? Is that all? Is there something else that goes with that that is worth talking about and worth exploring, maybe reconstructing some of it and redoing it? I've had a lot of personal conversations with some of you all in the past couple weeks, and I apologize for the repeat on this. We've been talking about it in the gathering, some on Sunday morning, and I've had some personal conversations, so I just up front apologize. You're going to hear some of the stuff, same stuff over again. But I feel like it's important for us to kind of explore this as a group. And the way we're going to start tonight, and we did this in the gathering this morning, so I especially apologize to all the gathering people, but we did this morning. We're going to talk about the difference, the contrast between religious Christianity and relational Christianity. We're not splitting frog hairs here. There is an enormous difference, between religious Christianity and relational Christianity, and I would like for us to talk about that for just a few minutes tonight. Religious Christianity, that's the one that abused us, not relational Christianity. Religious Christianity is essentially about control. That came out in the conversation this morning in the gathering. It was already in my notes, and so I sat there and thought, this is cool. I'm not the only one who thinks this. But religious Christianity is essentially about control. I want to control God, and I want to control other people, and I want to control myself, or at least my immediate environment. It's all about me. Life is about me. God is about me. Church is about me. Prayer is about me. The Bible is about me. Everything is about me. I want to feel safe. I want to feel comfortable. I want to have a happy life. And so you better make that happen. You better make that happen. You know, it's about me. It's about controlling everything so that I get what I want out of life. And religion could be presented in such a way where it appeals to that in people. If you do such and such, you get such and such. You know, if you say these words, you get that. If you behave this way, you'll get that. And so it's kind of based on, you live this way, you go to heaven, you live this way, you go to hell. It's this whole idea of, this is all about me. This is about me avoiding hell and me going to heaven. It's about me, 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 me. And I'm going to control everything I have to make sure that I get what I want out of life and death. So it's all about control. Relational Christianity is all about trust. It's not about me controlling God. It's about me trusting that God is who he says he is. Trusting that God is good. Trusting that God will never leave me or forsake me. And trust me that God will always love me no matter what. No matter what I do, what I say, where I go, whatever. God is who he says he is. And this trust also leaks over. When we get this down between us and God, that we really trust God, this trust begins to leak over in the way we look at each other. When I was a religious Christian, I didn't trust anybody. Anytime. Everybody had an angle, and I had to figure that out so I could avoid it. So they didn't hurt me. I didn't trust anybody. When I started trusting God, I began to realize there are a lot of people on this planet who really are doing the best they can do. Are they living perfectly? No. But they are doing the best they can do. And I want to celebrate that, and I want to trust that. So when I learned to trust God, the way I viewed other people began to change as well. Are there some boogers out there? Yes, there are. Yeah, there are. But most people really are trying the best they can, I think. That has really changed in me. So religious Christianity is essentially about control. Relational Christianity is essentially about trust. Trusting God and kind of beginning to trust other people, that happens. Religious Christianity uses the Bible as a manual to prove and to enforce. So you pick out the passages that fit your own personal agenda, and you form them into a package, and you make a set of rules out of them. And then usually people form themselves in committees. You know, it's either family-centric or geographically-centric, or it's denominationally-centric or experientially-centric. But what you do is you gather certain parts of the manual to support what you already believe and what you already think, and then you enforce that on people who don't seem to line up exactly like you do. So it becomes your legitimatizer. I'm legitimate, look, because I'm keeping these passages. And it also gives you a weapon to use to enforce. What's interesting is that if you take any box here in town, any box calling itself a church here in town that meets at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and you say, pick out your 10 favorite passages of Scripture, the ones you go by, the ones you live by. Can you write them down and put them on a piece of paper? And then you go a couple blocks down to another one and say, pick your 10 favorite ones. Pick the 10 that you think are the most important. There might be some that dovetail, but they'll be completely different. So essentially what you do is you decide what you're going to believe and how you think you ought to behave, and then you gather these verses to support. It's all about control. It's about controlling yourself. It's about controlling God. It's about controlling the people in your church. So the manual is a book that you use to prove and enforce. And it has to fit the local agenda. It may not fit the agenda two blocks down, but it fits this local agenda, you know, what we believe. In relational Christianity, the Bible is a love story about a God who lost his people and relentlessly searches for them in love, relentlessly pursues them in love. And when you read it relationally that way, instead of finding rules that need to be enforced, you find yourself lost in the story. That's me right there. I know how he feels. I've been there. I understand this part because that's part of my story as well. And so the Bible becomes this beautiful big story that you find yourself getting lost in because you identify with what... Because God kind of has a track record, you know? When you follow him from Genesis to Revelation, he develops a reputation, a track record. And you begin to get this pattern, and you begin to say, God has that same track record with me and my family and my people. So the way they treat Scripture is totally different. In religious Christianity, God exists to complete my ensemble, to enhance my life. We've already talked about that. It's all about me. God is a really important part of my life. He's not my life, but he's a really important part of my life because he gives me what I need and what I want. So God works for me. God is my employee. He works for me to enhance my life. In relational Christianity, God is my life. He just is my life. I'm lost in him. I'm lost in his agenda and what he's doing on this planet. Every conversation I have with somebody, I see what God is doing, and I try to participate in what God is already doing instead of saying, no, this is about me. No, this is about what God's doing all over the planet. I'm just part of that bigger story. So relational Christianity doesn't make God part of the story. It makes God the story, the whole thing. Just a few more things. Religious Christianity basically tells you who you're supposed to be. They come up with a set of accepted behaviors and a set of unacceptable behaviors. They come up with a set of beliefs and an unacceptable set of beliefs. And they say, if you're going to be part of our club, if you're going to come and join our club, you have to agree to this set of rules and this set of beliefs. So I really don't care who you are. You need to fit into this mold right here. So they tell you what you're supposed to be. Relational Christianity tells us who we already are in Christ. This is how God feels about you. This is how God wants to relate to you. So relational Christianity is much more liberating and much more freeing to say, I'm loved by God. Where's this going to go? I'm not sure. But I'm going to ride that wave. You know, I'm going to explore that. Whereas religious Christianity says, no, this is a little bitty circle. Crawl in the circle and stay there. Don't you dare color outside the lines. Don't set your foot outside the lines. Stay inside this circle. So one is liberating. You get lost in, who am I? I'm loved by God. Religious Christianity says, live inside this little circle. Kind of just going off that same thing. If you grew up like I grew up, you had to like get uber dressed up to go to church. You remember that? So it was like you had this home version of yourself. This play out, when you were a kid, you know, you had this play out in the yard version of yourself. And you could go to Dairy Queen in that same get up. You could go to the city park in that same and play softball or hopscotch or whatever you wanted to do. You could go visit your neighbors in that same version of yourself. You could go see grandma, grandpa in the same version of yourself. You know, you go to all kinds of, you go to Walmart, you go all kinds of places. But when you go to church, you have to become another version of yourself. You cannot be that normal everyday version of yourself. You have to be some, and I was always told, this is out of respect for God. I bought it for a while. But after a while, I thought, this doesn't make sense. If God is my God 24/7, then why don't I have to dress up like this 24/7? Why do I have to do this only when I go to that concrete box over there and we stand up, sit down, sing songs and give money? I don't get that. Why I had to become this different version? So when you stop and think about it, relational Christianity really is an invitation to be whatever you want to call it, the living room, the family room, the whatever, the stay-at-home version of yourself 24/7. You can, do you feel, maybe I don't want you to answer this because it might really hurt my feelings if you didn't give me the right answer, but don't, now I'm loading the question, I can't do that. This is how I feel, okay? When I come to Pathway, I don't feel in any shape or form that I have to change anything about who I am. I just don't. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool that you can come with other believers and completely be yourself. That's why even from time to time in this room, you'll hear a little bit of French, you know, because at home, sometimes the French is appropriate. So sometimes here, it's appropriate because that's the home version, you know. That's the living room, family room, backyard, back deck version of who we are as people. And when you stop and think about that, that's how the whole story started out. In Genesis, that's how the whole story started out. Two human beings, naked as jaybirds, stark naked and unashamed. This is who I am. This is simply who I am. God shows up, don't have to put any clothes on. You don't have to run for cover. You don't have to go put lipstick on. You don't have to go comb your hair. You don't have to do any, you don't have to become any different version of yourself when God shows up than before he got there. And God never says anything about that displeasing him, or I wish he'd have fixed up the place a little. That never comes out. In fact, when they mess up and then they try to cover up, he says, what's wrong? What's going on? His first question was not about the sin. His first question is, why are you hiding? Why are you covering up your nakedness? Why are you afraid for me to see you? It wasn't about the sin. It's like, what happened with this openness that we had? What happened to this genuine, authentic openness that we had? That's the way it started. And think about when God came the second time. I know he made some flyovers, you know, like in the pillar and all that kind of stuff in the Old Testament. But when he came to hang out the second time, how did he show up? Stark naked. God showed up stark naked in this world. And he was not ashamed. And he lived a stark naked life. I mean, if you read the Gospels, Jesus never changed who he was with anybody. He was who he was with every encounter all the time. And when he left nearly stark naked, raised up on a cross. And when he showed up with the disciples later, and remember Thomas was doubting, and he said, I want you to see all of me, including the scars, including the results of humanity's sin. I want you to see it. God is good with our scars. He's good with showing his own scars, and he's good with our scars. I don't want to offend anybody tonight. I don't know where you came up through, what church you grew up in or anything, but there's a tradition, a theological tradition called the Reform tradition. And Martin Luther is like the author of it. It was the Reformation. Everybody's heard of that? He was like the author of this theology. And he came up with this train of thought that said, God refuses to look upon our scars and our sins and our wounds. God can't look upon that. So what happened was when Jesus died, symbolically, whatever, the blood that was shed now covers us. And so when God looks at us, he fakes himself out. He doesn't really see us. He sees the blood. He doesn't see our imperfections underneath the blood. And I used to kind of buy into that a little bit. And I got to thinking, first of all, it's just warped thinking to think that God has to fake himself out. You know, I got to cover you up with something. You know, here, let me go get my rattle can and spray you down. Now I can look at you. Really? You know, let's get some graffiti on you, dude. I can't look at you the way you are. That messes with my mind. But the other part is, that is God really that put off by my scars? Is God put off with the results of my mistakes and the mistakes of others that show on me? Then what does that do with my relationship with him? It taints it. It warps it. It's not good anymore. It's not healthy. You know? The people you love the most know all your scars, right? And they love you just the same. Isn't that kind of the definition of love? To know somebody and know the scars and the wounds and the bad parts, to know their history, to know what they've done and say, I love you. In fact, I don't just tolerate you, I adore you, I love you. And if we, being evil, can extend that kind of grace to each other, and God won't do that? So we do grace better than God? I mean, I'm having a hard time getting my head around that one. So I'm thinking that relational Christianity, if we're going to reconstruct, if we're going to understand who we are as followers of Christ and as of those loved by God, adored by the Father, that we're going to have to learn to be good with naked. Not physical naked, but vulnerable naked. And open with our scars. I am, you know, Popeye. I am who I am. This is who I am, you know. And just being good with who we are. And the thing about it is there are millions of people out there who are saying, the reason I don't want to go to church is because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. And a hypocrite is somebody who wears fig leaves all over the place. I don't want you to see who I really am. We have something to offer these people. I'll show you who I am. I'm not ashamed of who I am. I will show you myself. Damaged places, scarred places, places that give my sin away. How'd you get that scar? I'll tell you how I got it. I did something really stupid. I did something really destructive. I did something very deceptive. I did something very self-centered. That scar represents that. You know? And we're just naked and unashamed with each other. So, this is just the first in several sessions we're going to spend together about discovering that this whole Jesus thing is pretty cool. It's pretty cool. And let's not be so quick to throw it all out. There's a lot of it that'll save our butts. And I don't mean go to heaven instead of hell. I mean here and now. That is essential for us being healthy people. And so we need to discover what it is. So maybe tonight helped us get started. Okay, we're recording this. You can go ahead and turn it off now because I'm going to make a few announcements. We have had a terrible time with our podcast.